let's start off with our children's story today. Did I read that one last week? What's our story today? Is it on there? I was on the wrong one. There you go. Hosea, prophet to Israel. Hosea was a prophet of God during the times of King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah of Judah, and of King Jeroboam of Israel. At this time, Israel turned her back on God and chased after other gods. The Lord God was very angry, and he declared that he would punish Israel for her unfaithfulness. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, he said, "Go and marry an unfaithful wife and have children. She will be like Israel, who has abandoned me and been unfaithful to me." So Hosea married Gomer, and they had children. God told Hosea what to name the children. Their names were warnings to the people of Israel. This first son was named Jezreel, because God said he would put an end to the kingdom of Israel at the city of Jezreel. The second child was a girl, and God said, "Name her No Compassion, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel." Next came a son, and the Lord said, "Name him Not My People, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." Israel had sinned against God, and he was going to punish them. But even with all their sins, God did not stop loving his people. Yes, he would punish them, but the punishment was to make Israel see her sins and turn back to God. Then he would bless her again. So Hosea called for the people to repent and turn back to God. "Israel, return to Yahweh, your God, for you have stumbled in your sin. Return to the Lord and say, 'Forgive all our sins.'" God promised that he would forgive the Israelites when they returned to him. He would have compassion on all his people. And he would say, "You are my people." And they will say, "You are my God." Hosea reminded the people that the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. The Christ Connection reads, Hosea's relationship with Gomer reminds us of God's relationship with the people of Israel and with us. Even though God's people are unfaithful and love other things more than they love God, God still loves us. It was because of his love that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin and bring us back to him. All right, kids. You can head out and have a good time, have fun, do your thing, enjoy life. We do want to pray for our Sunday school kids and for our teachers. It is the last day of Sunday school, and so we love them dearly. We love our teachers dearly. And, you know, if you ever want to become a Sunday school teacher next year, you let us know. We'll get you involved and loving on those kids. It's a good time. And one thing we want to pray for is the upcoming church camp out, because this is a time that we like to pray as a church family, and that's obviously on July 25th, 27th. Information's out there if you need it. I do have another thing we need to pray about as well, and that's for Grandma Ruth. Now, I don't get to share these things too often up here about Grandma Ruth, so it's pretty exciting. I do have to go to my phone about the things we need to pray for her. So Bill had his procedure done, and it appears that the complications are he has an irregular heartbeat. And so we do want to pray for him, because that can obviously lead to not great things for Bill. And he needs to obviously get that healthy heart, get better. But they discovered along the way as well that he has shingles, like a pretty severe case. He kept falling, and they couldn't figure it out. So they're isolating right now. Trevor's taking care of them. He's loving on them. That's something we need to take note of. And we should probably just, you know, because they're isolating, no visitors, and really because of everything that's happened right now, Grandma Ruth is pretty tired. So if we could limit phone calls, if we could limit those kind of communications, that would be most excellent. Because those, I know texting her or sending a phone call, it seems like, hey, this is the right thing to do. But for some people, it just drains them and it takes a lot out of them. So if we could just limit the communications, and if you need to know how Grandma Ruth's doing, feel free to contact me, and I'll reach out to the proper channels in order to get that information if you are curious about that. Anybody else have anything we can pray about today? Yeah. Yeah, how about that, eh? You grew up in a farming community and praying for no rain? Like, that is quite the bold move there. I know, I'm just throwing those conditional things on God. No rain during the day, just at night. It was Haley? What's your son's name? Raymond! That is a fantastic name. I like that. Pray for safe travels as well. The teachers are all excited they get to go off soon. So we got to pray for those people that are still in school, right? Like, I think there's just a few. Some are still plugging away and some are not. So I pray for all those people as well. Yes. That was the aneurysm. He's okay. Yes, sir. Good. Fantastic. That is cool to hear. Good to hear. Good to hear. That's a long process for him now. This is a great list to pray for today, and so we approach our Heavenly Father about that together right now. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we bow down. We exalt you and we bring you praise. May our hearts be of that of thanksgiving and not like that of the Israelites in complaining, but let us just be so grateful and blessed by the things that are all around us, that we see around us, that you continue to provide for us. And so we pray in this moment that you continue to provide for us as you fill us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Right now, even as we're drained by the energies of the weeks of the schools and busyness of that, maybe tournaments and maybe just running around for our grandkids or just running around for ourselves in the busyness, we just pray right now for a restoration of your energies, Lord Jesus. We pray that we would attach ourselves to you and follow you as you lead us. Thank you. Lord, as we approach your throne, we pray right now for Bill and for his health. For Jesus, we pray for his irregular heartbeat. And he's got a battle going on in his heart, but even more so than that, Lord Jesus, we know he has a greater spiritual battle that is going on in his heart. And so we pray right now in this moment, Lord, that he would turn to you, that he would repent and call out your name. We thank you for Grandma Ruth and her prayers. And so right now, even if she has her own health issues, we pray for her restoration as well. And we thank you for her as a part of our body. And so we as a church, we extend our hand out to their homestead and pray for them. You would reveal yourself right now. We pray for a reparation of your heart. Bring glory to your name. And Lord, we pray for just the amazing weekend that the Rehoboam group could have and just the time shared together, the joy they got to have, and the fellowship, and just singing your praises in the way that they need to, Lord. As we pray that you continue to hold them and wrap your arms around them and let them know that you are journeying alongside with them. Bring in mentors and people that are going to uplift them and point them towards you, Jesus. We thank you so much for the young men right now that are choosing to follow you. And so we just pray that this would be something that catches on. It's an influence around the community there. We pray a blessing upon them, that your hand would hover there and reveal yourself to each one of them. We thank you so much that you are working right now. And Lord, we pray right now for Janice and John as they're about to head away on a holiday. We pray for safety, that things wouldn't end up the way they did last year with complications with motor vehicles and such. And Lord, we just pray for a hand of protection on them as they try to aim to get restoration for energy for the hard work they pulled out this year. So we thank you for that. Thank you for them being a part of this church body and loving on our children and being great influences there. And so we pray right now as well for Haley's son, Raymond. Lord, whatever complications are there right now, we just pray that you remove them and you bring health to this baby boy. We thank you so much for his life right now, and we just pray right now that you would heal his body and bring glory to you. Allow them to go home, be a family, and snuggle and love each other. And so we pray that in your precious name. So thank you for that. Lord, we also pray for schools as they continue. Some of them are continuing to go on. We pray for the energies for these students and teachers and parents and the frustrations to subside and instead just see it as a journey of celebration that another year is complete. We pray away all the anxiousness and worry. that come sometimes with final exams and all the likes and saying goodbye to friends for the summer. And we just pray a blessing upon them throughout the hospital. Let them know you are walking with them and you desire them to have great friendships and great education. And so we thank you for that. And we pray alongside with Earl as well as we continue to pray for Mel. We're so thankful that he survived that surgery of his aneurysm. That in itself is a miracle, and so we just pray right now that that is revealed to him and that he would walk in your ways, Lord, because you gloriously and miraculously saved him. And so right now we pray for his rehabilitation, that it would, I know it's going to be frustrating, there are going to be days when it's just, he's going to feel down about it, but I just pray you journey alongside with him and give him this. So we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for Kyra right now. Precious little girl. We thank you so much for her. And she's already had some successful heart surgeries and such, but she has an MRI coming up. And so we just pray for this leaking valve that that is causing problems right now. We pray for the one hole that they couldn't mend earlier, Lord Jesus, that you would bring healing to her body. And we would pray that you would be with those physicians as they love on her and just make it so she functions as the 9-year-old she is, she should. And so we pray for energy for her. We pray for health for her. And we pray a blessing upon her and her parents. Thank you so much, sir. Lord, finally we pray for Jeff as he's actually looking at going back to work, and that's just mind-boggling given the surgeries that he's had on his lungs and his stomach, and it's great to hear that. So we just pray for stability as he prepares to follow his foreman around and see what he can conquer, and I just pray that you place upon his heart not to go overboard and push things as some of us might want to do, but instead realizing the limitations he may have for the next little bit as he recovers. And so we continue to pray for healing in him. We continue to pray, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to him as well. And so we thank you for it. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. All righty. I'm kind of hoping for some energy myself. It's been a busy weekend, so with like we had colds that just swooped in for 3 days, and we're like, all right, we're going to make you miserable for a bit while you're having massive ball tournaments and such, and then I'm going to depart at the end and leave you just without energy and such. So I'm just praying for a filling of the Holy Spirit today that I'm able to communicate what he needs me to today. Because today's kind of it's a trickier one. It's an interesting one. And I know it's one of those moments where I'm going to kind of spread it over a few Sundays now, so it's not just hammered all in here, but it's dealing with spiritual warfare. And as we do this, I want to look into what Paul has to say on this matter. Now, maybe it's because none of us have any actual armor, or maybe, you know, we're not people that are engaged or have observed actual spiritual battles taking place around us. Maybe we don't give it much thought. But when it comes to spiritual battle, it's a serious thing. And so, as Paul, he's going to talk about this thing called the armor of God. You know, I've actually seen some interesting sermons and illustrations about this. This armor of God. I've seen people, like, whip out the football equipment. And I'm like, yeah, football, all right. Now I can understand this a little bit. And I've seen people actually bring a sword and swing it about it. That was kind of an intimidating one, right? You've got a sword, and the guy's like, hey, this is how you use this. There's some great lessons that come from those. However, I feel there's been a loss of understanding on this topic in the modern church. Possibly a misunderstanding. Not many of us have a full suit of armor kicking around the house, nor have we asked to engage in any warfare with the exception of those who have served in the military here. But warfare is viewed as something that is relatively unimportant in the North American church. The reality is, the spiritual warfare, it should not be unimportant. And Paul knew this. And so I want us to hear the words of what he has to say to the church of Ephesus. And we're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 10 to 18. A good chunk here, so stay with me. Paul writes, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." Excuse me a moment. So as we approach this text, each and every follower of Jesus Christ is engaged in a very real and very great spiritual battle. And we must be equipped to deal with it. So today I ask these, are these verses important to our church? Are they important to us as individuals? Do you even think about spiritual battles? For the most part, churches tend to demonstrate that all is well. Does anyone have a lozenge by any chance that I could borrow? I'm sorry. I guess not borrow, but like, my goodness. Yeah, would you mind getting me one? Obviously, this is going to be a bit of a struggle this morning. I'm like, darn it, I hope it's not going to be. Thank you, so fantastic. I used them all up this morning, and I'm like, that's not good. I should have done this beforehand. So for the most part, churches tend to demonstrate that all is well. I'm sure that all we've all heard, we should continue to think positively, peacefully. And in doing so, we kind of brush off the implications of a spiritual battle that is actually taking place. Some approach following Jesus as some magical thing with all the problems of the world just simply dissipating, and that he is the solution to all problems. If you're sick, Jesus will make you well. If you're discouraged, Jesus will make you happy. As though there's no such thing as a sick Christian or an unhappy one. But there is. Someone suggests that following Jesus is a road that sets you out on some smooth path with nothing but smooth sailing. Another way people have looked at spiritual battles is that the spiritual battle is over and done with. It doesn't exist anymore. At the cross, it is complete. Watchman Nee, in his study of Ephesians titled Sit, Walk, Stand, would be an example of this. He suggests that Christianity is sitting with Christ in the heavenly place in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. That means resting in his achievements. He continues by walking out the Christian life in Ephesians 4:1, which he talks about living the practical Christian life, and concludes with standing on the ground that Christ has already won for us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. He says, because of Christ's victories, our warfare is always a defensive rather than offensive struggle. And in some way, yes, there is truth. There's a problem, though, with these stances on spiritual warfare, and it impacts the thinking that has been carried over in expressions of what it means to live the Christian life that possibly suggests there is nothing, or at least very little, for us to do as Christians. We just sit in our seats. Have you ever heard this expression? Let go and let God. It's a way of saying that the battle is not ours, but it's God's. And really, because of this mindset, we go about our merry little lives on our journey of life and allow God to do all the fighting for us. We justify that at most, we simply need to stand our ground. And Paul, he does tell us to stand our ground as we read in the NIV version. As Paul tells us to stand four times. But in digging deeper into Paul's thoughts, we see that Paul does not simply speak of defensive armor. Paul lists the helmet, the breastplate, and the shield, yes. But Paul also mentions offensive weapons as he mentions sword and prayer. And whether Paul is thinking of fighting offensively or defensively, his understanding of the opponent of war is that it is against one of the most powerful and cunning foes that there is. And we see that as he lays out this balanced approach to battling this powerful foe. As we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally let the Lord make you strong. Depend on his mighty power. And this is followed by Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where it says, put on all of God's armor, then you can remain strong against the devil's evil plans. This combination that Paul reveals to us, we're told that we are unequal to the battle, that we have no strength, as our strength must come from the Lord. Nevertheless, by his strength and by his power, we are to fight these strong spiritual forces that are engaged in battle against us. And so John R.W. Stott, he shows the inevitability of this struggle as he says, one, the purposes of God expounded in the first five chapters of Ephesians, and two, the existence of the devil who is opposed to those purposes is God's plan to create a new society? Then they, the hostile spiritual forces, will do their utmost to destroy it. Has God, through Jesus Christ, broken down the walls, dividing human beings of different races and cultures from each other? Then the devil, through his emissaries, will strive to rebuild them. Does God intend his reconciled and redeemed people to live together in harmony and purity? Then the powers of hell will scatter among the seeds of discord and sin. Think about this. Think about how Paul has structured this letter to the church in Ephesus. He goes from this beautiful portrait of what peaceful Christian homes and churches should be. That these are happy homes. These are happy churches, and they're united and working together, to suddenly the stark description of warfare that indicates these things will not be achieved without conflict. The victories of the Christian life are to be achieved by a relentless and lifelong struggle against evil. And even then, they're only realized to the extent that we avail ourselves to God's armor. William Gurnall, a 17th century Puritan, wrote a book called The Christian in Complete Armor, a Treatise of the Saints' War Against the Devil. The title alone just explains a lot. And in it he writes, wherein a discovery is made of that grand enemy of God and his people, in his policies, power, seat of his empire, wickedness, and chief design he hath against the saints. And a magazine is opened from whence the Christian is furnished with spiritual arms for the battle, helped on with his armor and taught the use of his weapon, together with the happy issue of the whole war. There's a spiritual battle. And Paul desires for us to be strong in the Lord and to put on the full armor of God. And Paul, of course, he explains why this is necessary for us. And we read it in Ephesians 6:12, where it says, our fight is not against human beings. It is against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world. It is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly world. And in this, Paul's not suggesting that we have no struggle on the human level. As all of us, we know this struggle that we have against one another. And Paul would agree to that. We have a physical, invisible struggle. But Paul is saying that the struggle, it's not just on this human level, that there is something even greater that we face. There's an invisible spiritual struggle going on against the devil and his minions. We cannot see the devil and his legions, but even Peter, he warns of this powerful adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 reads, "Be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." If we are to be successful in this spiritual battle, we must be alert to it. And we must be equipped to use the armor of God. And this is what separates Christian thought versus that of other philosophies. This is what separates the followers of Jesus Christ from the world. The world of our day is secular. It operates only within the categories of this age. It's a materialistic world, which means reality is found in things seen. It's found in things that are touched or even measured. The world, it's a closed system, so they perceive the thought of a devil as some sort of a joke and that he's not something to be taken seriously. Yeah, people talk about God, sure. There's a higher power that's easy to talk of. But the devil, he's just some cartoonish, impish creature that sits on shoulders and causes people to make silly choices every once in a while. He's that little red guy with horns and a tail who is overly animated when it comes to anger and hatred. So we ignore it. Spiritual warfare, it's a notion that people chuckle about or ignore completely. And really, if we've ever been given a chance to visit other countries, especially some of the third world ones, when it comes to lacking creature comforts and such, you discover very quickly that the enemy is very much present and fully engaged in this powerful battle. You see, someone will bring up this question, and it's a good one. He'll ask the question, how do we deal then with things like poverty, oppression, hunger, and injustices if our focus is on that of the spiritual battles? And these are actually an aspect of those spiritual battles. And we as the church and we as individuals, we can never ignore those things like poverty or oppression or hunger and injustices. We must do all to alleviate them. But I want you to ask yourself this. If all problems of this world are merely material and visible, how is it that they have not been solved or eliminated a long time ago? Algernon Charles Swinburne, what a beautiful name, a poet from the 19th century wrote, "Man is the master of things." Sure we are. Go ahead, humanity, then, master those things. If humanity cannot master those things, then we must acknowledge that it is because forces stronger than us stand behind what is visible. And so our struggle, it's not merely against flesh and blood in which we see and which we physically can measure, but as Paul puts it in Ephesians 6:12, it is against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world. It is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly world. Paul, he says the word against twice in this one sentence. And when he's referring to who the battle is against. Modern editors, they'd probably approach a sentence like this a little frustrated and be like, remove this against repetition or discover a thesaurus, Paul. But to Paul, he knew exactly what he's doing in the use of his repetition. I think the Holy Spirit, the one who inspired him, had his own clear purposes when he directed that writing of Paul. This is a way of emphasizing that in the warfare of Christian life, that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are up against it. We're not engaged in a battle of concepts or far removed warfare. These are our enemies, and we must fight them. We must fight against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But what about these rulers, authorities, powers, and forces? What does Paul mean by these? Are they our bosses and our government? No. These are spiritual things Paul's talking about. Some people see this as like a ranking of Satan's armies, and this could possibly be true, with the spiritual forces being the low-ranking demons who have over them the powers and over them the authorities and above all the rulers, the devil being the authority over all of them. Some believe that Paul uses these terms that take the powers that are arrayed against us together. The distinction is not between the supposed levels of the demonic authority, but rather the various areas of life over which they exert an evil influence. So when Paul, he talks of rulers, it's along the lines of the rulers we have with different regions and responsibilities. It would appear that these demonic entities work in this fashion, as these demons are not omnipotent or omnipresent. This would mean that they would have to have some structure by which they operate, because they're not all powerful. They're not able to be everywhere at once. They must be in one place or another, as demons are simply finite creatures, and the devil is simply finite, but they are powerful. We see this throughout our world, as there are places that have demonic strongholds. Those forces are greater in those areas than in other places. And really, if you dig deep enough, you see that these places where Jesus Christ has boldly shared and proclaimed, they seem to have weaker demonic activities, as the power of Satan is weaker where Jesus is proclaimed. You kind of get worried if North America starts heading down the path of not preaching Jesus, what's going to happen? Then there's the authorities. And this is something different than rule. Mother Teresa, she was a woman who exercised no physical rule, but she did have great authority. And so these demonic creatures, authority has to do with values. So when Paul speaks of authorities, he's saying that the values of the culture, as well as specific territories, are demonically controlled. And this can be true. Even look at our own culture. It's a culture that's a me first culture. And the real sad thing about the me first culture that we experience all around us is it has impacted the church. It has impacted everybody's walk with Jesus Christ, as we aim to have this pleasure cruise with Jesus. We look for pleasure for its own sake. We look to materialism and other such things. We desire to have a performance-like structure to our Sunday morning services. There better be good music. Pastor better preach well. It's a fast food-like approach to church services, as we demand that church happens in the way that I want it to happen. I better feel comfortable in a church, and that particular church better cater to me, or I'm out of here. The church shopping occurs. Instead of discovering how we can be the change to a community of believers. And we've allowed the enemy to tell these small lies to us and allow them to invade our place of worship, where it's become about like, oh man, I better feel comfortable here, rather than being like, I better be a spiritual warrior here. The small little lies that the enemy delights in has such a huge impact on our unity. It breaks up this unified body of Christ, and it's probably been the most successful endeavor for spiritual forces in the North American church. These are the things that we need to be at war at, not in agreement with. These powers of the enemy, they involve control, as they control what people are thinking or doing, and humans were pretty easy to control, actually. Jesus calls us sheep for a reason. And when I say that we're controlled, I think of how even in the media that we're controlled every year. Did you know that there's millions upon millions of dollars that are invested into discovering how to control you, how to manipulate you, to put on something on a screen of what you desire or see in the movies or TVs as other sources? And my best example is just kind of turning to an ice cream commercial that pops up on the screen, as it describes this blizzard with chunks of delicious something in it, And our reaction in that moment is to absolutely desire that. There's that commercial. I want to go to Dairy Queen right now. And sadly, the thing which we're looking on TV screen is probably made from like hand lotion and other such things, but we're saying that looks amazing. It does look so good, though. This controlling factor in your brain now wants said product. And when you think about something like that, the enemy is working in the same way on a spiritual level. The enemy is also most likely controlling some of the most powerful figures in this world. We are at war in the spiritual realm. And Paul, he makes it clear that it's not about particular evil men and women in this passage. He's not thinking about Emperor Nero. He's not thinking about Hitler, although he wasn't around, like Hitler wasn't around when Paul was, who just sometimes control others for their dark designs. Paul, he's thinking of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul is thinking of this evil that has spiritual control about these forces against which we struggle, and they are not holy and they are not beneficent. These spiritual forces are wicked and destructive. It's not merely some warfare between truth and falsehood, between good and evil, as most people understand these comparisons. There's a philosophy out there that exists which says where truth and error struggle, truth wins. A philosopher wrote, "Whoever knew truth to be bested in a free and open encounter?" So we as a church, we sit there and suppose that truth and good inevitably triumphs. But we need to ask ourselves this question. Is that true of this world? The reality is, truth is often bested and evil does win. And we see it quite often. If you haven't been paying attention to the news lately, there's a lot of that going on. This is why we must stand firm as followers of Jesus Christ and put on the armor of God and engage in a spiritual battle. And not just sit there and allow God to battle on our own, on his own. We are a part of his army. We are called to battle alongside him. And the beautiful thing is we don't battle in our own strength. Martin Luther, he wrote a hymn and said this: "Did we in our strength, our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Everything that is to make our victory possible is from Jesus Christ. Because in the end, he does win. And so as scary as the forces of evil in the spiritual battle may be, they cannot even come close to victory over Jesus Christ. So we need to turn to his armor. Is it truth? Yes, Jesus is truth. John chapter 14, verse 6 reads, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Is it righteous? Jesus is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Is it the gospel? The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark 1:1 reads, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." Is it faith? It's faith in Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What about salvation? Jesus Christ is our salvation. He achieved this by his death on the cross. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 to 12 reads, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Even prayer is by the channel that Jesus opened for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 20. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body." We put on the full armor of God. And in Christ Jesus, we can fight on to victory. And so I pray that for our church, that we engage in the spiritual battle, that we don't run away from it, but we know that we are called to it as followers of Jesus. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we call out to you. We as a church, that we take seriously your call to put on your armor and engage in a spiritual battle in heavenly realms. You've given us the armor in order to defend ourselves, and you've given us the ability to also be offensive in our attacks. So I pray, even as we a church look at this over the next few weeks, that we would be a church that is mobilized to serve you and carry out your orders. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and guide us in these ways we pray. Amen.
Father, we stand up as we sing this last song. I think when we talk about spiritual warfare and we think about Satan's lies to us, I think a lot of times we feel like we're not good enough or we're not strong enough. I think just knowing that our identity is in Christ can give us the strength to just kind of face what we have to in our day, and then just remember in 1 Thessalonians when it says, like, he who calls you is faithful and he will do it. So he's just asking us to be willing and be there. Kind of what this song speaks to is just remembering our identity that Christ has given us. I kite fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. When I don't belong, you say I find my worth in you. I find my identity. Ooh, you. taking all I have, and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God. You'll have every victory. Oh, and you say,
again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and on reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So I pray that we battle this week, that we're filled by the Holy Spirit, that we would be God's servants and be offensive and allow him to carry our defenses. Thank you.